I am the woman at the well. I come to the well in the heat of the day alone to avoid the sneers and the gossiping, wagging tongues that cut into my already broken heart. I avoid the painful ignorance and the lack of loving care. Shame, it is my only covering. My men, they have all thrown me away for those that are younger and prettier than I. The shattered pieces of my life lay scattered all around me, leaving a trail of tears, desperate to be loved, shattered and scattered is my soul. And then, he, the King, the Messiah, Yeshua, he came to meet me, at the well. He told me all about myself. He didn't shame me. He didn't blame me. He didn't chastise me. He forgave me, he accepted me, and he healed and delivered me. He fulfills all my hopes of an abiding, undying love that will never end. Welcome, everybody. This is a modern-day Samaritan woman bringing to you another episode of Healing for the Nations. We are on a journey to the heart of our Father. And on that journey, brothers and sisters, we are traveling the road of recovery. And along that road of recovery, we are walking with fellow sojourners, those that are sometimes farther ahead in our journey. Sometimes they have tools and equipment that will help us to attend those spots and those wrinkles on our wedding attire, because we are on a journey, not just to the heart of the Father, but we are also on the way to the wedding feast. We are going to be meeting our bridegroom, Yeshua, soon and very soon. We shall see the King. So we must be about our Father's business. We must be attending those spots and those wrinkles on our wedding dress. But also, I want to remind you that we're to take the log out of our own eye so that we can help our brothers and sisters with a splinter in their eye. So it begins with dealing with our own junk. And today, we have a fellow sojourner. I am super excited to invite Dr. Sarah Green. Welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. This is such an honor and such a pleasure to be part of your show today.
My understanding is you have been through some rough waters yourself, and so I've invited you on the show because you have a wealth of information. You have a wealth of amazing tools, and because you've already gone through the rapids and have been delivered from so much, I wanted you to come and share your experience, strength, and hope with the listeners. I'm also going to ask, so the listener, this half the show, Dr. Sarah Green is going to give her testimony. And the second half of the show, you are going to want to stay tuned in because she's going to be sharing how you can get a hold of her, and she's also going to be sharing with you the tools that helped her to heal and the tools that she uses in her practice as a therapist. Sarah, I'm going to turn it over to you, and I'm going to let you just share with the listener your story.
Okay, sounds good. Thank you so much. Before I begin, there was something you touched on as you were opening up. You were saying that we are the bride in a beautiful wedding dress, but sometimes our wedding dress gets a little wrinkled, gets a lot dirty, or we fall face first into a mud puddle. And that was my story. And whenever I think about being the bride clothed in a beautiful garment, it takes me back to the book of Hosea. And I use this frequently in my office, especially with women. And I think it totally embodies what the Lord, what Yeshua, what the Father did for me. And for Jesus Christ, some of our listeners that might not be familiar with the name Yeshua, let me read for one moment out of Hosea. I'm in chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord says, "Therefore, I'm now going to allure her I will lead her into the desert. I will speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the door of trouble a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. Now, right here is the most precious part for me. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And I can just imagine the Lord. I can imagine Jesus, Yeshua, standing there. You know, I think of myself as a humble servant of Christ. You are my master, my Lord and Savior. And he's looking at me on the ground on my knees going, come here, sweetheart. Get up off the floor. You belong right here by my side at the table. I'm your husband and you are my beautiful bride. You're not a slave and servant. You're my bride. And that is what he did for me. I was such a broken, dirty, damaged, tarnished mess. And he picked me up and lovingly said, I'm your husband. So it was a long journey to get there, I'll be honest. So I have sustained a lot of trauma in my life and a lot of sin. I committed a lot of sin and a lot of sin was perpetrated against me. It started in childhood. My parents divorced when I was very young and my birth father did not have a relationship or place in my life, which is very important for girls. The father figure provides safety and trust. And when you don't have a father figure, you have daddy issues. You need that love. You need that affirmation. You need the safety and trust. Where when you have a father figure that obliterates that trust, you have a warped view of the world. And that's exactly what happened to me. I would say from ages 10, about 5th grade to 9th grade, I sustained childhood sexual abuse from my stepfather. Now, I can't go into too many details because the brain has a wonderful function in order to help us survive, in order to get up for work every day, go to school every day, pay bills, cook dinner. Your brain likes to compartmentalize and hide things from you. So I blocked out all of the memories and had a family member confirm to me that the abuse actually did happen because I've had nightmares for years, for decades, about certain things and always had a lingering suspicion. So about the same time that happened, I also endured extreme bullying in school to the point of physical assault. It was so damaging to me, to my self-esteem, to my self-image. As a counselor coming out of the abuse in my own healing journey, what I can recognize very easily is one of the most prominent features that contributed to, I would say, the emotional damage was the sexual abuse. You look for trust, and what happens? It's betrayed. You look for safety and security, and your world is shattered. You grow up not feeling safe. You feel ashamed and maybe not know why. You have body image issues, maybe not know why. You feel ugly, you feel dirty, you feel guilty. I had all of those issues and continued to get up and go to school. We went to church as a family. We were in Christmas productions together. We had a normal life, but behind closed doors, my precious little innocence was being stolen. My body was being violated. My mind was being corrupted. So when I finished school, about age 18, 19, I left home for the first time, and I used to ride horses. So the first time I left home, I took my horse to a farm and was basically an indentured servant for free riding lessons and free housing and to train my horse. And I was so, so sad being there. I was so depressed and I felt so trapped. And I didn't know how to communicate well and communicate it to anyone and say, I'm really suffering here. I have made a mistake. I'm working too hard. I'm too exhausted and I just can't do this. Well, an 18-year-old has a child's brain. It is not developed. And in my mind, I was so stressed out, so anxious, and so depressed. I just wanted those yucky kinds of feelings to stop. I didn't want to kill myself. I just didn't want to wake up in the morning. So one night, I can remember this very vividly. I was standing at my kitchen counter and had body aches. So I usually would take a pain reliever before bed, and I had a large bottle of extra strength Tylenol, and I remember taking at least 50 of those, at least. Then I went to bed, and I remember going, you know what? I think maybe this is not good. This is dangerous. And I remember praying, going, I don't want to die. Please help me. And I took a lethal dose, and I should have died from Tylenol toxicity. It poisons your liver. You can easily die. I've heard numerous counts of people accidentally overdosing. And, you know, they might have found my lifeless body in the morning, and it would have been an accidental suicide. And the point of all this story is I was so depressed and I was suffering in silence. This is one of the main things that I tell people when they come to my office is stop suffering in silence. So I went back home, enrolled in college, and I had such terrible social anxiety. I was so depressed, so anxious. I went to counseling. That didn't help. I tried so many different kinds of medication. They didn't help. In fact, one medication made my thoughts and mood so dark. I remember laying in bed thinking, I want to die, and it was such a dark place. I got out of bed and I had to go find someone to be with. I said, I can't be alone. I'm having very, very dark thoughts. So I actually became agoraphobic in college to the point where I could not leave the safe place of my bedroom. I barely graduated college, and I remember one of the classes I had to have to graduate was a foreign language class, and I had to attend every day. That was one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And to top it all off, I had to go to my French professor because I was missing so many classes. And I remember sitting in her office confessing the degree of my mental health problems and saying, look, I'm agoraphobic. It is so hard for me to just leave my house, let alone have to, you know, park and walk a mile to class with all of these people. And then, get, you know, you ask me questions and I freeze and panic and don't know the answer. And she was very understanding and accommodating of that. And I think I passed the class with an A and finally finished college. Well, none of these problems went away, by the way. I was still very depressed. When I was about 24, 25, I moved from Florida to Tennessee, and I became a professional nanny after college. I'll flash forward a little bit. I was in a relationship with my children's father for about 9.5 years, and my brokenness attracted a certain kind of man to my life who was controlling, who was narcissistic, who was verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, and later, toward the end, became very physically abusive. And the worst part of it was the domestic violence. What happens is when you grow up and you grow up in dysfunction, you kind of think it's normal. For instance, the arguing, the bickering, the putting people against one another, instigating arguments, the drama, the turmoil, the strife. We just think that's normal. Every family holiday was ruined by arguments, by verbal and physical altercations growing up. So I didn't really have a very good concept of what normal, appropriate, acceptable behavior was. My mother divorced and remarried my father and then two other men. One stepfather was an alcoholic and the second one was a child molester, unbeknownst to all of us. So she didn't have a good concept of what was healthy and normal, and neither did I growing up in such a dysfunctional family. So it's no wonder that adult relationships were so warped for me of what was normal, what was healthy, what was appropriate. And I will say this, abuse can be more than hitting, punching, verbal assaults. It's also spiritual. And this person that I was in a relationship with, my children's father, I won't use his name, I'll just refer to him as my children's father. He also spiritually abused me. He would use scripture and twist it to have power and authority over me, which was not a godly form, to control me, to belittle me, to keep me in my place. I think you probably, as the listener, can understand what I'm saying. As he was losing control over me, one day he even said, you get your salvation through me. So those are prime examples of spiritual abuse. Towards the end of the relationship, he began having an affair with a very young woman. She was about 22 years old and she was married. It started out as a friendship, but I think he was grooming her and me to accept this. When I finally got clued in onto how inappropriate this was and put my foot down and said, this needs to stop, that's when he became violent. And he became violent to the point of fear of my life. So between the months of April of 2016 and October of 2016, those were the violent months. I was a literal prisoner in my own home because he did not want me telling anyone what was going on behind closed doors. And that is so common in dysfunctional families where there is abuse. We keep family secrets. And do you know why? Because the abusers, the people in power, do not want us telling anyone what is going on because our friends, our coworkers, our family, or just the average person on the street would say, hold up, wait, what? What is going on? That's not normal. That's not acceptable. That's not legal. You need help. This needs to stop. So secret keeping is a hallmark of abuse. So what happened was he was over twice her age, and he started having this flagrant affair in my home, in her home. And I remember when it first started, being on my knees, praying, asking the Lord, you know, please, please help my marriage. Restore my marriage. Open this man's eyes to his sin. Help us. Help restore what is broken here. But when I quickly saw that wasn't going to happen, and how wayward he was, how wayward his thinking and flagrant his sin was, and how abusive, how fearful I was, that prayer quickly turned to, God save me. God save me and my children. And I will tell you, that was the worst time of my life, hands down. That was not just a physical prison. That was an emotional and mental prison. I was imprisoned by a textbook sociopath that had no concept of what was right or wrong and could justify any act of violence. And let me paint a deeper picture of how volatile the situation was. He had a very volatile temper. He was coming unhinged by the day because of his sin, because of me knowing what was going on. There was a hole dug in the back of our property that he intended to put in a storm shelter at one point. And I truly believed this man is going to kill me on purpose or kill me on accident. And there is a hole already dug in my backyard. And that's probably where I'm going to go. Years prior, I had distanced myself from my family because of the dysfunction. I could no longer have them in my life because of the constant turmoil and chaos and gossip and backstabbing. It was just too much. My life was so much more stable without them in it. So they didn't know for sure where I lived. They didn't know I had children. So no one knew I existed. We were in a very rural area of southern Kentucky. Our neighbors were spread out. Most of the neighbors were Mennonites. So it was not a matter of if he kills me, it's a matter of when. And I will say the worst time in my life was the best time in my life, and I'll tell you why. Because I actually fervently sought the Lord for the first time in my life. I actually read my Bible for the first time in my life, which is shameful. That's not something I'm saying with any bit of pride. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian private school, and my undergraduate degree is in religious studies. And I will say I never read the Bible other than for required coursework. And as a pastor leads the congregation, open up to Matthew chapter 5, verse whatever. I never read it before, mostly because it seemed like such a dead book. It just didn't speak to me, and it was boring and dull, and I really had no reason other than and obtaining salvation to go to heaven. It didn't seem like Yeshua, Jesus, was really needed for anything down here on earth, that, you know, we just get to heaven. Oh, I'm so glad it's over down there. I barely got here. I didn't think there was anything more to a relationship with Christ, with Yeshua, than that. So in that physical and mental prison, I opened my Bible. I prayed on my knees. I fervently sought the Lord because I didn't have a mother to call, a sister to call, a best friend. I only had to call on Yeshua. I only had Jesus Christ to call on. And I will say the Bible came alive for the first time in my life. In the book of Hebrews, it says the word of God is living and active. And let me just testify for a second that indeed it is. Sometimes we can read it and it doesn't seem like it's really doing anything, but other times we will read it. And it just, I tell people, it hits different. It penetrates your heart. It penetrates your soul with God's truth. Because this is what this book is. It's full of truth. And that's what it did for me. I didn't know. I didn't know my identity in Christ. I didn't know what God's promises were. I didn't know how to live as a Christian. One of the main things I struggled with during that time was being righteous. I thought, okay, one day I'm going to die and go to heaven. And I'm going to stand before a holy God. And I am so dirty. I'm so wretched. How can I ever stand before you? And the answer was found in Scripture. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm like, what? Really? I am? First of all, it said I'm righteous? Wow. I had no idea. I'd never, ever heard it. Had never heard that verse read aloud in a church, and I certainly never read it myself. So it was such a learning process for me. See, this is what I've learned about God. We might question why something's happening. Why is this disaster happening? Why has this calamity come into my life? This storm, this terrible season I'm going through. Why, oh God, oh why? Let me tell you, and I can testify to this all day long, and I do it pretty much all day long, every day. I say, God is using it for your good. in his glory. Scripture tells us that he works all things out for the good of those that love him. And God is using your storm. He used my storm to reveal the condition of my broken soul, my broken heart, and go, I'm going to fix something here. See, I want God to save me from the mess of my relationship, save me from this sociopath that could kill me at any day or time. I didn't know what was going to happen. That's what I was wanting God to do, save me from the mess. But something on the inside, I didn't know much about God at the time, but something on the inside was telling me he's going to do a work inside before he fixes the outside. And that's exactly how God works. So he wanted to grow me, mature me, put his principles, put his truth in my heart, heal me. And so one day, I was in prayer, and the Holy Spirit put on my heart, truly, the prisoner in chains in the dungeon is the free one, not the king in his castle. And it just hit and penetrated so deeply. And at that moment, I was free. At that moment, I was free of fear. At that moment, it just didn't matter if I ever escaped with my two little girls who were 5 and a little over a year and a half at the time. It didn't matter if I stayed in a loveless marriage for the rest of my life, if that man killed me, or if I got rescued. It just didn't matter. That's how Paul in the Bible, how he could be in prison rejoicing. You know, Thessalonians says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And that was my walk with the Lord for 6 solid months. I was rejoicing, not thanking God for just the good things in spite of the bad, but I truly thanked him for every situation. Thank you, Lord, that this man is in a flagrant adulterous relationship with another married woman, because I have no idea what you're going to do with it, Lord. Thank you that he has hit me. Thank you that I'm a prisoner, because I don't know what you're going to do with it. I rejoiced always. I was praying without ceasing. See, prayer is just a conversation with God. So all day long, I was praying and going, you've got to help me. I don't know how you're going to do it. I was meditating on scripture. One of the main, I camped out in the book of Psalms, like my life depended on it, because it really did. My sanity depended on it. And Psalms was such a place of desperation for David, but it was also, he speaks of how much he loves the Lord and how much God is a rescuer. And there's a psalm, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And I just tied that to my heart and held on to it, believing it. See, I had never seen God work before. I didn't know that his promises were true. This was the first time that my life literally depended on God's promises to be true. And so I would go in my Bible and underline little things, put little stars next to things, going, I haven't seen it yet, but I'm hoping that you will do this. And I would put a circle, a big circle with a hole in the middle, so that later on I could go in and fill in that circle, knowing that God had kept that promise to me. And then sometimes I would open up my Bible and go, wow, I never knew that's one of your promises. Well, it says right here it is. I fully expect you to do this to me. And I'd hold my Bible up to heaven and go, well, here it is. All due reverence before a holy God and go, well, here it is right here. That's your promise. Now, I know your timeline is not my timeline. My timeline's today. 6 weeks max, definitely not 6 months. So I need this like pronto.
Yes, yes. You right. Know, the scripture that he gave me early in my journey of recovery was Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. He that began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus' return. And I have held on to that scripture through it all. And there's been times where through all of my anguish and pain and suffering, I've reminded him in a very loud manner, you promised.
Yes.
So those are some really great tools. You know, the promises found in his word. And so we need to go on break. In our second half, we are going to continue to talk about tools that helped Dr. Sarah Green, tools that could very well help you, listener, in your journey to the heart of our Father. So we will be right back. Shalom. Welcome back, everybody. This is the second half of Healing for the Nations with a Modern Day Samaritan Woman. If you missed the first half of the show, you will want to go back and listen to it. Today I have Dr. Sarah Green. The first half, she has shared her testimony, and it's a really powerful testimony. And you can find that by going to HebrewNationRadio.com. You can look at the schedule, see the other times that the show will air, or in the future, I will be uploading it to the radio's website, and you can find it under the Deliverance tab. So welcome back, Dr. Green.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here. Right now, I'd like to share some of the tools that I used on myself and I use with counselees as they come to my office. So as a faith-based counselor, sometimes as you're Googling, looking for someone of the Christian faith, you just never know what you're going to get. Some are Christian in name only, and they're very secular. They're very clinical. It's like going to a regular counselor. They just happen to be a Christian. So you have that end of the spectrum. And then the total polar opposite, we're going to pray it away. And that's about all you get. I feel that I am very middle of the road and very holistic. We are mind, body, and spirit. So we can't ignore our body and our mind of our need for real world practical solutions to deal with what we're going through right now. But we are also spirit. We are in need of principles and truth. And that is not found in just any book. That's found in the Bible. It is full of God's principles and truth. Namely, what is your identity in Christ? What is your identity in Yeshua? See, your personal view of yourself does not matter at all. It only matters of who you are, who God says you are. End of story, period. So as far as the real world practical tools I give people, I call them the three C's: communicate well, cope well, and take every thought captive. So let me talk a minute about communicating well. It begins with stop suffering in silence. It is okay to not be okay. It is okay to need help with what you're going through. So I suffered in silence for so many years, mostly because I did not have a safe person to go to with and share my heart, share my brokenness, share what I had been through without judgment, condemnation. You know, our friends think we're okay, but if we open up our heart and start revealing trauma, more often than not, they get a little weird. They start looking at you differently. That's why I say you need a safe person to share things with. So communicating well is not passive aggressiveness. It's not slamming cabinet doors to let your husband know you're perturbed. It's saying, I am upset. I need this. I never did any of that. I was in so many, well, I wouldn't say so many, but every relationship I was in, I did not directly communicate. It's not that I expected a friend, a romantic partner to be a mind reader. It's just I felt so insecure, so much fear of rejection to say what I really needed, afraid of condemnation, afraid of judgment, mostly afraid of rejection, which is silly. If these people really care about you, they're not going to reject you because you say, I need this from you. So I teach people how to communicate well. Also part of that is setting healthy boundaries, communicating, this is not okay. Now, listen here. You need to do this, this, and this, and that's fine, but this is where my boundary is, and you have crossed it. So I need you to take a step back and do this differently. That is communicating well. So I also knew that I needed to cope well. We all cope. Most of us cope in very unhealthy ways, whether it be, let's list some things. The things that you're probably thinking of are, substance abuse, alcoholism, drug addiction, maybe a pornography addiction, maybe a little too much retail therapy. Some of us ladies know what I'm talking about. Maybe a food. We cope with food. I coped with food for years. Maybe we binge watch too much Netflix. Maybe we are totally numbing out on our phones, too much social media. So we are all coping. We are all looking for comfort. We want the yuck. I call it the yuck, those painful emotions, anger, depression, fear, anxiety, frustration, guilt, shame, the yuck. We want the yuck to stop, and we want it to stop right now. We are seeking comfort from things and from people, but not the comforter. The comforter came 2,000 years ago, right? Yeshua, Jesus Christ, said, in the world you're going to have problems, but in me you will have shalom. In a lot of English translations it says peace, but what we think of peace is absence of conflict, absence of war. The word is shalom. Shalom is wholeness. It's completeness. It's total serenity. You're lacking nothing. You are totally good to go. And if you were listening the last segment when I said, God put in my heart, truly the prisoner in chains is the free one in the dungeon, not the king in his castle. That's shalom. That's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. So in order to cope well, I teach some different things. You might be wondering, okay, well, I do some of the things she listed off, but how do I cope in appropriate, healthy ways? Well, let me explain for a minute why children, unless they've been through trauma, they're pretty emotionally healthy. You know why? Well, as soon as children have an emotion, they immediately express it. You know, if they're happy, mad, sad, glad, frustrated, lonely, you know, because the emotion immediately comes out. As adults, it's only okay to show emotion, the emotion of happiness, but not too happy, right? Don't jump up and down or anything. You can have a smile, you know, that sort of thing. So every other emotion, we shove down. We are denying the expression of our emotions, and that's one reason we're a mess. Another reason we are a mess, let's think back to children. Children are emotionally healthy because every day a child has something to look forward to. They have joy in their life. Every day their caregivers, their teachers are praising them. They're building up their self-esteem. Wow, you are so smart. Wow, what a great job. You're so pretty. Show me how hard you can kick that ball again. Look how high you can jump. Their self-esteem is constantly being fed into. They're being constantly edified. And the other thing is they are being cared for and nurtured. They're getting hugs. They are getting quality time. They feel nurtured and loved and cared for. As adults, who is caring for us? Well, if you're not making time for self-care, the answer is no one. So as adults, it is our job every day to bring joy into our lives. We need the same things a child does. It doesn't stop even though we grow up. So I tell people one of the major things you can do to cope in life, I don't care where you are. I don't care if you are in prison or a jail cell. You can still do this. It's the little things. I want you to keep in mind it's the little things. Do you know how much joy it brings to a child when they go to the doctor and they get a sticker? They are so happy. Or you take them to the Dollar Tree and get a $1 piece of junk toy that they play with all day, and then maybe in a few days it breaks. But that $1 piece of junk made them so happy. Have you ever seen how happy a child is over a sticker or some bubbles? This is what I'm talking about. We need to be bringing joy into our lives every day, and it's the stupid little things. For me, when I go to the store and they have this brand of herbal tea in the refrigerated section I love, and they have it, I am so happy. I buy every bottle that they have. So what I tell people is, tonight, I want you to be thinking about what you are going to do tomorrow to bring yourself joy. And why are you planning it the night before? Because then you have something to look forward to tomorrow. You have hope. So last night, I could tell my 11-year-old was struggling a little bit, because I was very busy yesterday. So I said, all right, we are going to plan today what we are going to do tomorrow that's going to be fun. What is something you would like to look forward to? And so their little faces light up and they're all excited and they know we're going to do it later on today. It's no big deal. I mean, they are happy and so joy-filled over a slushie. This is what I'm talking about. Every day, do something to bring yourself joy. Plan it the day before so you have hope. That will decrease your anxiety and decrease your depression. The next thing is you have got to be doing things that increase your self-esteem. No one is going to do it besides you. So for me, it looks something like, if I can make my children a home-cooked dinner, I feel so good about myself. I feel so good about myself as a mother. If I spend enough time in prayer and reading scriptures, I feel so good about myself. See, it's the little things. I didn't have to go out and spend a bunch of money. You know what makes you feel good about you. And this is for the ladies. I had one person tell me she was really struggling with anxiety and depression and self, you know, taking care of her physical needs, taking care of her body. And she's like, I shaved my legs. I started laughing. I said, every woman out there will understand the act of shaving your legs. It's a stupid little thing, but you feel so good about yourself. Or I painted my toenails. It's the little things that make you feel good about yourself, and you should be doing it every day. And then the final thing, just like a child feels cared for, you need self-care. So it might look like something like, well, I just took a long hot shower till all the hot water ran out. I'm like, high five. Throw your quilt in the dryer before you go to bed. There is nothing like a hot blanket. It just wraps you and you feel so soft and snuggly and toasty warm. It is those stupid little things that are feeding our soul. This is why children are emotionally stable, and this is how you can be emotionally emotionally stable too. Those three simple things are major coping skills. I have people come to my office, usually the ones recovering from substance abuse. They walk in looking like literal death. And within a few short weeks, if they start putting into practice the three C's of communicating well, telling someone they're struggling, you don't need someone to say anything back. They don't need to give you a hug. They just need to know. That stops the suffering in silence. They start doing some of these coping skills that I give them. They allow themselves to feel their feelings. They stop shoving everything down and validate the feeling and allow themselves to feel it. They do the three bring joy. Increase your self-esteem. Do self-care every day. They do that, and then they do the final C, take your thoughts captive. And let me tell you, within a few short weeks, they go from death to life. That's not even including the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's just doing some normal life skills. So as far as taking your thoughts captive, this was what pulled me out of the debilitating anxiety and agoraphobia that I had. This is not anything I read in a book. I know. God put this on my heart and mind. I'm not that smart to come up with this on my own. So this is what I would do, and this is what I tell people. Take it from someone that was totally debilitated with anxiety. This is what it needs to look like. So cognitive behavioral therapy basically says you are talking to yourself negatively. We call that negative self-talk, and that needs to stop. And when you recognize you're doing this, you're tearing yourself down, you're condemning yourself, judging yourself, you're replaying all the negative things that have happened in your life over and over, you need to stop and replace it with happy thoughts, replace it with positive affirmations. Well, I say we're not just going to replace it with any old happy thoughts and positive affirmations. We need to replace that negative self-talk with the truth that is found in scripture. It's God's truth. You are who God says you are, right? So you go to your Bible and verses that just stick out to you and really speak to your heart. When you feel condemned, condemnation does not come from God. Conviction does, so you don't keep making the same mistakes, but judgment, shame, guilt, that comes from Satan. That comes from the adversary. So first thing, be cognizant of what you're thinking about. You cannot control your feelings, but you can control your thoughts. It takes a lot of self-control and a lot of practice to do it, though. So if you can control your thoughts, you can indirectly control your emotions, because whatever you're thinking about, you're going to feel. Maybe you go, I am feeling so anxious right now. And I say, okay, Becca, what were you thinking about just then? Oh, yeah, I was just thinking about that. Yeah, that's right. You were getting all worried, all worked up, because you were thinking about that very anxious, stressful situation, and now you feel it. So what happens? You need to stop. Just stop. When you realize you were thinking about things that are producing a lot of negative emotions, first thing, stop. I like to think of a big, black, hefty lawn and garden trash bag full of my junk, full of my problems. And I literally pick it up, close my eyes, I pick it up, and I dump it at the foot of the cross where it belongs. It is not my job to carry it. It is not my job to figure it out or fix it. Can you name any place in the Bible or in scripture where it says you need to figure it out or fix it? No. No. It's always saying, surrender, give it to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, right? It is not our job. So when I was going through the worst of the anxiousness, I would realize, oh, I'm doing it again. I'm thinking about it. I need to stop. Say to her, stop. So I would take the trash bag and dump it at the foot of the cross. And then 30 seconds later, I would be thinking about it again. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm doing it again. Okay, dump it at the foot of the cross. And then, 3 minutes later, I'm thinking about it, dump it at the foot of the cross. I probably had to dump it at the foot of the cross 1,000 times a day, because I never had self-control over my mind and thoughts. And this was a new life skill I was putting into practice. It takes a lot of practice. So the 1,000 times a day turned into 500 times a day, turned into 100 times a day, and then 10. And now I don't obsess over my thoughts anymore. I don't have anxiety. And the times that I do have anxiety, it's because I'm trying to figure it out and fix it. And that's when I go, that is not my job. Stop right there. Dump it at the foot of the cross. And I need to let it go.
That's easier said than done.
Oh, and, yes, it is.
I like this scripture that talks about capturing our thoughts, taking our thoughts captive. Oh my goodness. So unfortunately, we are almost out of time. And so I wanted you to be able to give your information out to the listener if they want to reach out to you. How can they contact you?
Okay, thank you. So my website is overcomingtogetherwithdrsarah. Now, doctor is abbreviated as DR, and my first name is spelled S-A-Y-R-A. So it's overcomingtogetherwithdrsarah.com. My phone number is 865-300-6974. My office is located in Jefferson City, Tennessee, and I also do virtual visits. I have clients from all over the place, and I have a HIPAA-compliant platform that we can use. So those are ways to get in touch. I tell people, you are going through a season right now, and I am here for you 24/7. That phone is always on. I tell people, call me. Call me when you are struggling, because that's when you need help the most.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for joining us, and thank you so much for sharing your story and sharing the tools. I have a feeling that we could talk a long time about tools. For those of you listening, you can find some tools on my Facebook blog. It's called Healing for the Nations with a Modern Day Samaritan Woman.wordpress.com. If you go to that website, it will take you to other websites. And so there are tools there. There's some articles that I have written. And you can also reach my other blog called Shedding Snakeskins, where I take the weekly Torah portions and draw out of the weekly Torah portions recovery principles. Soon I will be starting a YouTube channel, and I will also be starting a brand new show on a different platform called Heart of the Tribes. So with that, listener, we are going to say shalom. Yeah.